Let us read together Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 50. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care, nor industry, nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Beloved, the fourth petition probably gets the least consideration and the least respect of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't seem to be a very spiritual prayer. We're asking merely for bread. It doesn't seem to be a very profound prayer. Its meaning appears very simple and perhaps even dull. It doesn't even appear, at least for some, to be a very necessary prayer, because many of us would say, I have enough. I have more than enough compared to most people on the planet. I'm very rich. Why bother praying the fourth petition? You could even say that the fourth petition isn't even a very attractive prayer, or it may not appear to be such. Because, after all, who wants merely enough bread to keep them ticking over from day to day? I can't get very excited about that, the believer's tempted to think. We're going to consider this fourth petition this morning, beloved, in the light of Philippians 4. This is the situation. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. Philippians, of course, is one of Paul's prison epistles, like Ephesians and Colossians, for instance. And while he's in Rome, he receives a gift from the church in Philippi, which is in northeast Greece. So he's in central Italy, and this gift comes all the way from northeast Greece, from Philippi. And all of this shows God's care for Paul. He had prayed the fourth petition, definitely in substance, if not in the actual words. God had answered his prayer by providing for him through the generosity of that church. And God had answered the prayer not only in giving him these good things, but by giving him the precious grace of contentment. He probably emphasizes that even more in Philippians 4 than he does the actual things which he received. So that Paul has, while under arrest, an inner spiritual peace whereby he submits to and even thanks God in the difficult circumstances of his life. So our subject this morning is Christian contentment, the prayer for contentment, the mystery of contentment, and the learning of contentment. Christian contentment, the prayer for it, the mystery of it, and the learning of it. In this fourth petition, as it sits in the words of Holy Scripture, we are asking for bread. Contrary to some, especially in the early church, this is not a prayer regarding the Lord's Supper, thinking of the bread and wine in the sacrament. The bread here is the bread eaten in common everyday life for physical sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not praying for daily communion. You understand too that bread here stands for all of our earthly and bodily needs. It wouldn't do for us only to receive bread and then die of thirst. We need food, drink, and clothing, and shelter. In praying for our daily bread, which embraces all these things, we are obviously praying, since God is a God of means, we're praying for the means to procure all these things, honestly, not by theft, for instance. We're praying for jobs, or training to obtain jobs, or education. And of course, we're praying that God will give us grace to be faithful in our jobs so that we are honest and are not fired for stealing. We're praying for transport to work. We're praying for tools for work, because bread obviously includes all earthly needs and the things to obtain them. And when the scripture here says bread, you understand that this is referring to necessities and not luxuries. If we are praying for luxuries, then the condemnation of James 4 comes in, because then we are praying to consume things on our own lusts. Now, God gives us luxuries. We have greater things than kings possessed centuries ago. But even then, we don't set our hearts upon luxuries. So if we're caught up on expensive cars, fancy homes, and great furniture, then we may as well be unbelievers. Your Christianity isn't doing you any good. We have abundance in our lives, though we might even be in debt for a time. We have beauty in our lives. We have comforts in our lives. We have luxuries in our lives. Although what in the 21st century we call necessities were the luxuries only afforded by the very rich a century ago. And we understand these things to be good gifts of God, who giveth us all things liberally to enjoy. And you can enjoy these things, and you ought to enjoy them, as good gifts from God. And use these gifts in His service, but you don't set your hearts upon them. The Catechism says that we pray that God would provide us with all things necessary for the body. In this fourth petition, then, we ask for daily bread this day, even though we typically buy bread to do us 2 or 3 or 4 days, but dependence is the key idea. And even though we buy our food and we get oil that's going to do us some months for heating our homes, and even though we have money in our bank accounts, let's say, we don't do it with the attitude of hoarding. Because Jesus said we must not lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, which treasures, of course, you can lose, but which treasures, of course, have the greatest danger to us for our spiritual lives, because they tempt us to be covetous and then to think carnally just like everybody else. The attitude of faith inculcated in the fourth petition is that we from day to day depend upon our Father in heaven, so that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and we set our hearts and affections upon things above and not on things below. And that's what we teach our children too. In this fourth petition, we also pray for not my daily bread, but our daily bread to be given to us. And you don't think that means I pray for my daily bread and my wife and my children and maybe my parents and perhaps a few others. We pray in the fourth petition for all of God's people the world over. Give us this day our daily bread, the entire body of Jesus Christ, because we pray in the fourth petition, accordance with the preface and the address, Our Father, which art in heaven. So we're asking for all things necessary for the body, for us and all God's people, so that every day the whole body of Christ, the mystical body connected to Him as head, will trust in the living God for all things. From what we've been saying, we've been teasing out the word bread and us and our in this petition, it is evident that the fourth petition has immense spiritual significance. It has immense spiritual significance against one of the biggest snares that can beset a Christian. Worry and covetousness and greed and discontent about earthly things. The Heidelberg Catechism rightly sees two elements in this fourth petition. There is the material physical sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. And then there is the spiritual significance of all this, which is the bulk or majority of Lord's Day 50. We acknowledge God's absolute sovereignty because we acknowledge that we depend upon Him for our food and clothing and shelter and health and all things. We acknowledge His goodness as the only fountain of all good. The phrase also in the first article of the Belgic Confession. And we acknowledge that God's blessing is essential, even if we were to own the whole world. Because it says, we acknowledge that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, which is the end of all common grace there and then. And then the last clause of Lord's Day 50, the spiritual significance of the fourth petition, is that we learn to trust Him alone. Therefore, in praying this fourth petition, we are taught to withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. So the fourth petition is beginning to sound a lot more important and necessary and spiritual than it looked at first blush. We also recall that the fourth petition serves the first three petitions. Father, give us and give me, because that's included, this day our and my daily bread, that I may have physical strength, fourth petition, to do thy will on earth, third petition, so that thy kingdom might come, second petition, and that thy name might be hallowed, the first petition. And therefore, someone asked this, I forget just when, and therefore, if a Christian in dire circumstances, and I'm not saying this is easy at all, or I would fancy it, if a Christian plays the fourth petition and dies of starvation, he still has what he prayed for, because he only wanted food insofar as it would enable him to do God's will and advance His kingdom and hallow His name. So, even if he dies of starvation, to take an extreme case, if he serves the Lord, God answered the fourth petition. And besides all that, he's out of this valley of tears and he's gone straight to heaven anyway. This teaches us, therefore, this fourth petition, that we are to be content with a very low earthly level, daily bread, so that we may be raised to a very high spiritual level. That's the point. We're not to seek our own comfort or wealth, and we need to hear that an awful lot because we instinctively do that. And we're to trust always in the unchangeable, faithful, and true Jehovah and use what we have for his kingdom and name. The fourth petition is sounding better and better all the time. This leads us to the understanding that truly praying this fourth petition brings Christian contentment. And godliness with contentment is great gain. For instance, if we are praying that God would give us our daily bread, then we can hardly complain if we're not wealthy. If we're praying, give us this day our daily bread, we can't go around grumbling, you know, I wish I had more money, and God must be holding out of me. And sure, it's not fair that that person gets such a good job, it's well paying, and I'm better educated than he is, and probably work a whole lot harder too, because we're very prone to flatter ourselves, but I don't have a job, or I don't get as well paid. If we're praying for daily bread. Surely, if we're asking for daily bread, and we have a roof over our head, and we have a car, and we have a well-stocked cupboard, and we have I don't know how many shirts and socks and pairs of trousers, then we can hardly murmur at it and say, well, God isn't really answering my prayers. Instead, the Christian, and we need God's grace for this, praying this fourth petition in the light of the first three is praying, Father, glorify thy name in the coming of thy kingdom, so that thy will might be done on earth as faithfully as the angels in heaven. And to that end, give thy people their daily necessities, so that we may be obedient. And we're content, so long as thy name is hallowed, even if we're eating bread. And this teaches us, and this is a hard test for all of us, that if we are not content, we are not truly praying the fourth petition. If we're worried about the future, if we're tied up with a knot in our stomach, so we're always anxious and grieved about us, about our children, about our future, about our health, then we need to address our hearts and not set our hearts on money and earthly things. We need to be sure that we're not murmuring at God's providence, the way in which he leads us, his disposition of our lives, because he tells us that he loves us, he's shown it in the cross of Jesus Christ, and he promises us that all things will work out for our good, for those who are the called, according to his purpose, which purpose is that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. And if we don't think about these things, we don't necessarily deny them, we just don't think about them, and we're all caught up on other things, we will secretly think in our hearts, because we're ashamed, we wouldn't tell everybody else that God is unjust and that we're that good, that we deserve better. This can easily happen to us if we forget about the triune God and lose our focus upon God's name and God's kingdom and God's will. And now you see we're not just omitting the fourth prayer, but we're omitting the first three petitions, and when what really interests us is ourselves and our own little world and our own petty little things, and it's all about what we want, not what he wants, and in fact we begin to think in an adult sort of way, like children. When children just think about what I want and what I want now and what you must do for me, because, well, part of it, they're sinful like us, but they're children. They don't think about the bigger picture. Now, I think it's a truism that everybody in the world would like to be content. I think we could even say that regarding unbelievers. Would you, who don't believe in Jesus, would you like to be content? Oh, I sure would. And this is so obvious, even with regard to the unbelievers, that they go to great lengths, often spending a lot of money and a lot of time, seeking inner peace and contentment. Some people go and do yoga. Other people go to classes. They listen to certain tapes or CDs or watch DVDs where they have a guru telling them that if only they'll do that, and this is the secret, and if they do that, then everything will run smoothly. And they learn how to reduce stress, and they visit a shrink. And that's all they've got, you see. That's all they've got. The believer is urged from Genesis 1 to Revelation 20 to find his peace and contentment in Jesus Christ. That's where it is. Now the believer, he also wants greater spiritual contentment, and all of us can grow in this. This inner spiritual peace, which Philippians 4 says, keeps, that is, guards and preserves our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The believer wants this so that he can always submit to and even thank God in all the circumstances of his life, because all of us, sinfully, far too easily too, and we're ashamed, it doesn't even take much to get us to do this, we grumble and we complain and we ask, why did God do this? Especially, why did God do this to me? Because after all, even though we confess total depravity, we're very prone to think that we're really quite good and we deserve an awful lot from God. And then when we start grumbling, we become even more discontent. And then other people, listening to our discontent, feel discontent themselves, and the misery spreads. Well, the perspective of Philippians chapter 4 is that contentment is a mystery which must be learned. When Paul says, I am instructed, verse 12, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That verb, instructed, comes as part of the same word as the noun mystery. I have learned the mystery of being content. I know the secret. And that was one of the reasons why God put him in prison. And this mystery or secret, there isn't a single unbeliever who has ever learned it. They're as ignorant of this mystery as they are the mystery of the gospel, which has been hid in God before the foundation of the world and revealed in the incarnation and cross of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit, gathering the Catholic Church. And as an aspect of this, this other mystery. Contentment comes not by fulfilling our lusts, but by denying our lusts. This is the exact opposite of what the world thinks. This is the exact opposite of the advertising industry. And this is the exact opposite of what your own flesh tells you. Worldly wisdom says that the way to be content and the way to be happy is to have the big house, to buy the new CD, to get the best technology, and to get it right now, even if you can't afford it, even if you haven't properly analyzed and thought, do you need it and is this a good purchase and all the rest. Worldly wisdom says, I must have it, and I must have it, and that's the only way to be happy. And if I have it, and thousands of pounds in the bank too, then I'll be happy. So that happiness is always just beyond the corner. It's always just getting the next thing. And of course, you never actually reach it, because there's always something else. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. And God's people sometimes can be deceived into thinking this, and they're robbed of contentment, because these things do not bring contentment, because Jesus Christ said, a man's life does not consist in the multitude of his possessions. And the more things you have, the emptier you feel. The emptier you feel. True wisdom says that lusts, we're not now talking about legitimate needs or desires, lusts must be denied and not indulged. We must say no to ourselves. And that's another thing we teach our children, that not only do we say no to them, and they learn to take no as a real no, but we teach them to say no to themselves. They must learn that the Christian life, they must take up their cross too. That's part of a baptismal vow which we take for them, and we want to bring that to them. That they, in their own little way, must also understand self-denial. That's a good way of thinking of our own lusts. Our own lusts are like a spoiled child. You can never satisfy your own lusts. The more you give in to your lusts, the more you want. And the easier it is to give in again, the harder it is to say no next time. And the fourth petition says, give us this day our daily bread. So this mystery too, that happiness comes by denying our lusts, the mind must recognize this, and then we learn to live this way. Now, if the first element of this mystery involves subtraction, that is, you must deny your own lust, the second element of the mystery involves addition. Contentment involves not only denying certain things, subtracting certain things, getting rid of certain things, but contentment involves taking to ourselves additional burdens, the burden of our sin. Burden of our sin. Not increasing our sins or sinning more, but acknowledging our sins, accepting our sins. What the unbeliever does, and what the Christian is severely tempted to do, is deny his sin and sinfulness. But the gospel says you must take responsibility for your sin and sinfulness, and you must acknowledge that this burden is yours, and then you come in repentance before God and confess your sins, and you lose the burden. You humble yourselves under the hand of God, and he lifts you up. You lose the burden of your sins. So it's not shirking our sins, but it's recognizing them and repenting of them. And then that becomes our great concern and our misery, and not what we haven't got. Here's another aspect of the mystery of contentment. Contentment comes through doing your duty. Doing your duty. Very simple thing, but it's a total mystery to many people. Focusing on what our duty is helps us, because things happen to us, like you get a bad accident at work, or you're struck with some serious illness, or your spouse or children are, and you're tempted to mope about your condition and what you used to be able to do and now you can't, and then you get discontented and unhappy. Your heart is ill at ease, and you get angry with God, or at least bitter with God. And then you've got to think about your duty or your calling. What can I yet do? What would God have me do in these difficult circumstances? And Scripture says, in everything give thanks. We're still alive. It could be worse. Lots of people have it far worse. And in this condition where I am, I can serve God. And in fact, I can even serve God in different ways in this condition than I could when things are better with me physically or even financially. You can pray. You can always pray pretty much in whatever circumstance you're in. And there's a lot of people who need your prayers. And in our difficult situations, you can demonstrate the grace of God so that you can overcome. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. So we don't meditate on our woes that makes us discontent, but we think constructively about our duty. Because God is still giving us our daily bread, and then He expects, no, I don't like the word expects, He calls and commands us to serve Him. Here's another aspect too of the mystery. That contentment comes through seeing God's love in our afflictions. Let's say God sends some grief upon your life. We are immediately tempted to think that God is angry with us, or He hates us, or He has forgotten us, or He doesn't care. The truth is that God loves us in Jesus Christ just as much as He did before the calamity strikes as He does after it strikes. The calamity made no difference to the love of God to us in Jesus Christ. What does fluctuate is our appreciation and grasp of it. And if you are convinced, and God sometimes does this in our afflictions, that there is an element of chastisement in them, that oftentimes there's some sort of correlation between the affliction and our own sins, for instance. Even then, chastening is an expression of God's love. So if He does bring something unpleasant into our lives, it's a further proof that He loves you. Because if He didn't chastise you for your sin, it would be a proof that you are illegitimate and not a child of God at all, which is the most fearful thing of the lot. You've got to worry for people when they walk in sin and nothing happens to them. You just got to say to yourself, you know, God chastises His children. That person's in a really bad way because not only are they walking in sin, but God isn't chastising them, proving that they don't belong to Him at all. That's how bad it is. Sometimes people are all upset that they're not living in a better house, or they dearly wish to own their house. And there's a right way about even building a house or improving your house without sinning. There surely is. Jesus Christ on one occasion said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." So there were times when Jesus Christ was in a far worse way than us, and God still loved Him. And when we are afflicted with terrible pain, one of the worst things that we can experience, don't say to yourself, you know, nobody really knows what my pain is like. And I can't be comforted until I meet somebody who knows what my pain is like. Because if you want to trap yourself in that world, then there isn't a single person probably on the planet who knows what your faith, even if someone has the same ailment or affliction. Because the only person who can feel your own pain is you. That doesn't excuse people from not showing sympathy, though. But Jesus Christ certainly does know the feel of your pain. He does. He knows it. He knows it as you feel it. And he knows pain that he himself experienced that was far worse than your pain or mine. And he was content. And he was content because he was doing God's will. And in the will of God, and in Christ doing the will of God, lies our sanctification and salvation. And so here's the mystery of coping in difficult circumstances for the Christian. And I'm not saying that this is easy either. We'll keep struggling this to the day we die. The Christian sees God's love in his afflictions, whereas the world cannot see that. And that's a secret which must be learned as part of our contentment. Another aspect of this mystery of contentment is the contentment for the Christian comes through the strength of someone else, our crucified and risen Savior. If you listen to what the world says about it, you'll think to yourself, yep, the world, insofar as it has a theology, is thoroughly Pelagian. Thoroughly Pelagian. Thoroughly Arminian. The world thinks that contentment is about having hidden inner powers. It's about the strength of somebody's own will. And the Christian confesses that he has no spiritual strength of himself whatsoever. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. My comfort isn't that I can grit my teeth and stop crying out better than the guy next to you. My comfort is, when I'm afflicted, is that by the grace of Christ, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I can do all things to the extent in which I trust in him. I can do all things. And this is important too, because so much of ungodly, worldly psychology is you've got to say, I can't. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other thing. The Christian says you've got to learn by God's grace to draw upon resources in Jesus Christ to do these things, to keep on doing them. Nobody's saying climb a mountain with a fridge in your back, but do reasonable things according to the Word of God. You can do it, and by God's grace seek to do more. Verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But the lack of resources of the ungodly is such that they're not united to Jesus Christ, they know nothing of this mystery, and so all advice and all of their life is lived on a thoroughly natural, carnal, this worldly basis. But then they don't know any better. One final thing about the mystery of contentment is that the most contented Christian, in one sense, is also the least contented Christian in another sense. He's content. Paul learned this. I wonder how far we are along here. I've learned in every situation to be content. Well, he's learned this. So he's content in his lowly condition in the world because he's praying this fourth petition. He's taking God for his portion. But the discontent is that the Christian can never be content with all that the world has to offer because he delights in God. He's discontent in that. He doesn't want that stuff. And he's discontent with himself. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he's content in his earthly circumstances, But he can never be content with the ungodly things. And his biggest discontentment is with himself. And that's his sanctification and struggle. The peace of God keeps him. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeps and preserves and guards the heart and the mind through Christ Jesus. And the God of peace shall be with you. Here Paul sets himself as an example. Those things which ye have both learned and received, that was his teaching, and heard and seen in me, that was his good example, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Moving then to this learning. How do we learn this mystery? We learn it by experience. Verse 11, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That is, God has put him into different conditions, and he learned in these conditions to be content in them. Remarkable thing. Then he says, verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed in this mystery, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That's an amazing man by the grace of God. One who has made much progress in the Christian life. In whatsoever state I am. Paul tells us about some of the states or conditions in which he found himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says regarding these false teachers, the first century charismatics who opposed his ministry, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant, and he was content in his labours. In stripes above measure, and he was content when he was being beaten. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft, as he thought he was going to die. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings also often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care or deep concern he had for all the churches. He learned contentment through experience, and he learned that contentment by the grace of Christ that strengthened him. Now those lists of Paul's sufferings, and had to be forced out of them, he didn't boast about it, are far and beyond what we have, or I dare say will experience, but we have transitions in our lives. You come to a new country, that's stressful. Fair enough, it is. You get a new job, or you lose your job. Those are very difficult circumstances. You get married, or you break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You lose friends. You lose friends who leave the church because they can no longer keep their membership vows. You lose your good health. Paul says he has learned contentment in whatever lot he may be. And God says not to us, I'm going to give you so much of the Spirit in this worship service that you are just going to be content. That's not what this sermon is about. God says that he wills that all of us learn contentment by experience, so that God will teach us to be more content, even though there will be sinful discontent in us, as he brings us into difficult situations. That's how God does it. Just as we learn patience by entering into more trying circumstances, so we learn contentment. And these things we find hardest when several of them hit us at once. And when these things come upon us swiftly and unexpectedly, without any warning, these things we find harder too when we get older, because changes are in general more unpleasant. We're not able to cope as much when we get older. And the Word of God comes to us and tells us that we need to think, to change our thinking. And we need to understand, this is very hard for us, that our afflictions and reversals and transitions in our lives, rightly understood and used, do not destroy our contentment, but they actually deepen it. That is, if we, by God's grace, seek to grow through it and are walking with him as we enter it, as we go through it, and as we come out of it. Although sometimes you don't come out of the difficult circumstances. Sometimes they're with you all your days. And we don't like that either. But that may be God's will for us too. We learn to trust in the Lord. And we learn that our confession as Christians is not only, I believe the three forms of unity. I accept the doctrines taught in this church. But my confession as the Christian is more and more, says the child of God, the practical thing, like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I have learned in whatsoever state I am, or at least in a few more states than I used to, therewith to be content, or at least to be more content and less grumbly and complaining than I used to be. In the epistle of James, after his greeting, he dives right in with these words. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, and the idea is because you know this, this is how you count it joy, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or persevering, it produces it, and that patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I said that we learn by experience. We also learn this, as practically everything else, by degrees. Let's say you're learning English as your first language, as a second language, or someone comes in, or you're learning another language. Someone learning English, you need to learn the alphabet and the sounds of the letters, learns a few words, learns grammar, learns how to speak it and read it and hear it. Well, you learn that language, English or any other language or any other subject, bit by bit, more and more. Here a little, there a little, as Isaiah says. Because that's the way you learn anything. Well, you learn contentment, just as you learn every other Christian grace, not overnight, but over time and by degrees. So the question for us is, in the light of what we've been saying from Philippians 4, in the light of the fourth petition, are we growing in contentment? Are you a more, and am I, a more content person than I used to be? Can we cope with difficult circumstances? Do we lean on God's grace? Do we understand and appreciate his way, so that we can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? We learn contentment by degrees. We learn contentment by the grace of Christ. And this too needs to be said. I've talked about difficult circumstances. Difficult circumstances all by themselves and without the grace of God do not make us content.
Difficult circumstances without the grace of God make us more and more discontent. Without the grace of God, these things make us more miserable and wretched. But when these things are by God's grace sanctified to us, Christ teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God, and all necessary earthly things, in accordance with the fourth petition, will be added to us. So the Christian says, by Christ, not by me, I can do these things. And when we say we learn contentment by the grace of Christ, we mean we learn contentment by Christ's grace through faith and prayer. Because that is the way in which God gives his grace and Holy Spirit to those who ask for him and are thankful for it. And that's the point of the fourth petition here in Lord's Day 50. You pray the fourth petition. You learn the mystery of Christian contentment. You ask and it's given unto you. And you grow. You grow in grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant to us this day our daily bread. Make us thankful, obedient, and content. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.